not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Though the torn heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangerous fears your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Amen. Nothing you ask will he deny. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. One upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.
Of course, that's absolutely true, and we see it every day in our lives, even in little things. Just talking about how our washing machine had to be replaced because it had a major malfunction. I think it was several things at once. But, you know, we just take things for granted. You know, we've got this little bitty washer in the RV, and we're using it. But even if we had to go to the laundromat, you know, God always takes care of us. The problem is, and I like in that song, it says, whatever you ask, you'll not be denied. Of course, that does mean that we ask rightly, according to the will of God, and not according to the lust of our flesh. But the Lord does take care of us in small ways, in big ways, in every way. And some will say, well, what? But this is happening. But I guarantee you, in it, God is taking care of you. In everything, God takes care of us. Sometimes we don't like what we're getting. But it is always true that God is taking care of us. And you can rest in that. You can just relax in that. Even if it seems like things aren't going the way you want them to go, and there's troubles and there's problems and there's storms in life, but you can just rest in the truth that God is taking care of you. I don't know how the lost function. It would be no wonder people are angry all the time. If you don't know that God is taking care of you, I can't imagine it. I mean, I know that I lived that way until the Lord saved me, but I couldn't even conceive of it now. Be in prayer for Pat and Keith, as they, I'm sure they're on the road by now. Well, Lord willing, they are. Didn't have any delays at the airport, and pray that they'll have traveling mercies as they head this way. We miss them, but we're glad they're back, and we look forward to them being back here with us. Pray for, I mentioned before, a pastor that was a young man, he was in his 40s. He passed away from cancer, Troy McGahan. Pray for his wife, Tara McGahan. She's struggling, which I understand. That having, when two are made one, not having your spouse, there's just a hole there. And we just pray that the Lord will fill it. And I know that the Lord will, but she'll be aware of the Lord filling it with His love. Be in prayer for Brother Jerry, obviously. Lucian, have you heard anything from Brother Jerry?
No, not really.
I contacted him, but it was by email, so it might be a while before I hear anything. Just pray for him and pray the Lord will bless him. Whatever the Lord's will is, that the Lord just give him mercy and grace. We're praying, of course, for Sid James, for her health. And I think it was August that she has her appointment with the doctor. So just pray the Lord will bless there. And you know, they're here until her health allows them to return. And, you know, that could be a while. Pray for him as well. It's difficult not feeling like you're where you're supposed to be. I know he knows he's where he's supposed to be because he's where God brought him. But there is that burden for a missionary towards the mission field, and I know that that's difficult for him, so pray for him. All right, be in prayer, of course, for one another. Continue to pray for Sister Diane. She's better, feeling better, but she's still kind of down physically. Pray for Lucian, who was having trouble, you know, with some pain Wednesday night, and Jenny and Kathy and Neil and Sister Shirlene. You know, we all, it's, when it doesn't seem dramatic, it's not something that is, you know, earth shattering, life threatening. It's easy to not think of it a lot. But we all have needs, and physical needs. You know, if you don't feel well, it's very difficult to do the things you're supposed to do. So just pray the Lord will give everyone health and strength to serve Him and to do His will. Pray for us as a church. The Lord would bless us, that we would be revived in the joy of God's salvation, and also in the desire to tell people about Christ, to witness, to live a life that is a testimony. I think the hardest thing about being a Christian is just acting like a Christian. This world makes it very challenging to act like a Christian sometimes, and that is where a lot of our effort needs to go. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love, for everything You've given us. We pray for these that we've mentioned and others, and those on our prayer list. Lord, we pray for every one of them, for the health, strength. Lord, for our loved ones that are lost, we ask that You'd save them. For those that are saved and not serving you the way they should, that we ask that you would bless them and guide them. Lord, we pray, of course, for Taylor, with this pregnancy, you give her health. Pray for both Taylor and Breland as they're there, that you just guide them. And we ask, Lord, that they and that every one of us would serve you your way. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Hilly and his family, I think we need to continue to remember them.
Brother Hilly, yeah.
Something you said last week about testimony, and I was thinking about that through this week. And you know, one of the biggest testimonies we have is what we do with our lives. And when your vehicle leaves the house every Sunday morning and goes to church, that's a testimony to your neighbors. They understand that you on Sunday morning are going to go to church. And when we don't do that, we lose in our testimony. That was just something that weighed on my mind this week. Let's sing hymn number 80, To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the people hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Thank you.
You know, living a testimony is so important. When we were in Eastern Germany, there still was a huge difference between the Ossis and the Wessis, the Eastern Germans and the West Germans, and they didn't really care for each other very much. It's kind of like, you know, two long lost cousins that meet up and they're so excited to be together. And, you know, the reunification of Eastern and Western Germany was such a big deal, and everybody was so excited about it. And then when it happened, it was kind of like those two long-lost cousins coming together and remembering they never did like each other. And it was kind of the way it was there. We had some, and I, hopefully this will make sense, it'll all drop together. While we were there, there was some sound Baptists from West Germany that wanted to come over and just, you know, while I was preaching on the streets, maybe sing some hymns or just to be a blessing, pass out tracts, pass out New Testaments that we had printed. So they came over and they stayed with us, and East Germans, particularly right after the reunification, it was actually before the reunification actually officially took place, but there was free travel in between. They were very set in their ways, and they didn't open the butcher shop until 10 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. We all went down there because, you know, you get your breakfast, you get your sliced meats and things for breakfast, and your brochen. And it was probably 9:50, and the guy, we were standing in line, because lines were big in Eastern Germany, and that was kind of the way they lived their lives. And one of the guys from West Germany, who was, he's a Christian brother, he loves the Lord, but he just couldn't stand the way the East Germans did things. And they were in there, he said, and he pounded on the glass door and said, "Let us in, you're here, let us in." Silly, ridiculous to make us wait, in German, of course. And I told him, "You know, brother, I have to live here, and my testimony is important to me. And this isn't, you know, it's not like you're standing up for Christ. It's not like you're standing for some truth. You're just irritated with the way these people do things. And it has such a harmful effect on testimony. If we don't act like Christians, and it is, it's a hard thing to do. The devil, you know, the devil might not be able to make you go out and rob a liquor store or cheat on your spouse or those sorts of things, but it is a successful day for the devil, and I'm being a little, you know, being a little free here with imagery. It's a successful day for the devil if he can just make us act the fool, just not act right. That harms our testimony.
I think Paul said, when you're in East Germany, be in East Germany.
That's right. All things to all men. And that doesn't mean sinful things. You just put your testimony and the things of Christ first, and things that irritate you or things that aren't done the way that you would like to see them done, you just get over it and act like a Christian. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. I'm sorry, that's 2, and I'm supposed to be in 4. That's really good stuff, but it wasn't what I meant to read. Knowing that he which raised, here we are, knowing that he which raised us up, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus. In other words, that so knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, so that is, well, Jesus raised himself, And the Father raised him. Which, you know, which happened? Did Christ raise himself from the dead, or did the Father raise him? Well, there's only one God, so the answer is yes. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. Got into this a little bit last week, but I think that it's important that we understand when we talk about the gospel being the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, that we understand the importance. We understand clearly the death on the cross being the gospel. We understand how that works. We know that it's his payment for our sin. And death, we understand he was buried and he took our sins away, and he rose up without our sins to give us eternal life. But understanding the resurrection and understanding the effect that the resurrection has on us, I mean Christ's resurrection has on us, will help us to understand the full gospel. I was asked one time, do you believe in the full gospel? Now, I knew what he meant. He was charismatic, and he meant, do I believe in speaking in tongues? Because they try to make that. But it's not just the charismatics. There are others that add stuff to the gospel. But it is the death, it is the burial, and it is the resurrection of Christ, and that is the gospel. And it's important to understand, though, the full gospel in the death and the burial and the resurrection. Those with faith in Christ will be presented acceptable unto God. That's what we just read, that he'll raise us up by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Of course, Paul is speaking here about himself and other preachers of the gospel, but that Christ will present us with you. In other words, with all Christians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Justification is acceptance from God. That's why when you hear people say, you need to accept Christ, you can know that it's wrong. They're not speaking now. Maybe they're just a little confused. I'm not saying they're lost, but they have confused acceptance. God does not need us to accept him. Christ does not need us to accept him and say, yeah, I accept him. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that God accepts us because of what Christ has done. Because of the death, the burial, and in particular here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are, well, Ephesians chapter 1. Says it quite well. Of course, the Bible's going to say anything that I have to say a lot better than I would say it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we are acceptable to God in the beloved Jesus Christ. We have to be accepted. We don't accept Christ. We receive him. We trust in him. We believe him. But accepting him would denote that he needs our acceptance. And he doesn't. We need his acceptance. If he doesn't accept us, we're doomed. If he does not accept us, we have no hope. But our hope is, and I don't mean just, gee, I hope that happens.
Turn that up a little bit, it's getting a little chilly.
For some. we have a hope, and by that I mean a certain hope, not I hope it happens, but that which we look forward to, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I have eternal life because I have been accepted by God because of what Christ did. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When a soul believes on the Lord, that person sees by the grace of God that Jesus Christ died for sinners and they are a sinner. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of sinners. And He rose again for their justification. It has been said often that justification could be understood very simply by looking at the word and saying, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's true. I'm not belittling that. But it's very simplified. It's not only just as if I'd never sinned, my sins have been wiped away, but it is more than just not offending God with your sin. Salvation is more than just you're not going to be condemned because of your sin. It is that you're not going to be condemned because of your sin, but it's more, you are accepted by God. You are pleasing to the Lord. Why? Well, not because of yourself. Your sins have been washed away, and that those filthy rags that were your the cloak that you wore metaphorically has been replaced with the righteousness that Christ earned on earth. There was no need for Himself to live a perfect life. He already was perfect. He was already God. He was already sinless and holy. He's Almighty God. But He lived a perfect life, and in every way He obeyed the gospel, or He obeyed rather the law in every point. Every jot, He said. Every tittle. The tiniest little degree. He perfectly obeyed the law that I would have that righteousness. My sins were taken from me, and the righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ was put upon me. That's why it has to come out. It was put in my heart, in my soul. I was made a new creature, and the righteousness, the holiness of Christ was put in me, and it needs to come out in my life. That is, as we looked at more in depth last week, sanctification. But we are justified. I guess he's back in jail. I don't know, man, or if he's even alive. But O.J. O.J. Simpson was found not guilty. But then the strange thing was, in a civil court, he was found responsible for the death of his wife that died. Now, how can you be not guilty but be well, the thing is, in a human court, not guilty simply means that the prosecution could not prove beyond a reasonable doubt. Everybody's going to have some doubt. Well, maybe he did it, but I don't think he did. There's going to be doubt in every court case, but beyond a reasonable doubt. They couldn't prove beyond a reasonable doubt that O.J. did it. I don't know if you saw any of that fiasco that was a trial, but it was ridiculous. It was more a show, but the point being, the jury left with more than a reasonable doubt that O.J. did it. They couldn't prove it, so he was found not guilty. But that doesn't mean he wasn't guilty. That doesn't even mean that legally he couldn't be found responsible, guilty. I mean, we use these words often interchangeably. In the law, there's a difference. You see, there's a different standard for finding someone at fault in a civil trial. Basically, in a civil trial, it's just the preponderance. It is, in other words, it's got to be more than 50%. If you're 51% sure he did it, then you find him responsible. So they found him. It is the actual standard is it if you find it more likely than not, then he's responsible. You see, it's not really being not guilty. It doesn't mean there's no guilt. It just means they couldn't prove it in the criminal trial.
He died in April.
Oh, did he? A very troubled soul, and I'm not saying this to pick on him, but to make this point. That's not how it works in the court of God. When we are found not guilty because of the payment of Christ, we are found to be perfectly without sin, but not only that, to be perfectly accepted or acceptable to God. Now, when he looks at us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness that Christ earned. Not divine righteousness. We couldn't carry about divine righteousness. We couldn't... The divine righteousness of Christ was his and could not be given to us. But he earned human righteousness. He perfectly obeyed God. And because of that, we are justified. But how does that relate to his resurrection? So we understand that, but that was stuff that was done while he was alive. How is it that his resurrection is our justification? The ancient Jews, Israelites, the priest, when he would go into the holy place, he wore a uniform, a costume, and the priest's garb, it had bells on the bottom of the robe. And so when he was in there making offerings for the people, they could hear those bells ringing. But once a year, when he went in to make the yearly sacrifice for all the people, which was a picture of the payment of Christ in its purity, he didn't wear those that priestly garb. He just wore a white robe, basically. And there were no bells on it. How did the people know? When did the people know that God had accepted the sacrifice? When he came out. That's the only way they could know. If he didn't come out, they even had... And this is more tradition than Bible, than the Word of God. They would even put a rope on him so that if he died while making the sacrifice, because God didn't accept the sacrifice, if he died while making that sacrifice, they could pull him out because they couldn't enter in. But that would have been a bad thing, right? If God didn't... Now, we understand that that didn't really relieve sin. But it was a picture of that. He would go in, and he didn't have the bells on. There's a great message just in the bells, because most of the time, the people knew that God accepted what the priest was doing because of the bells. He'd be moving about. God killed him, because he didn't accept it, he wouldn't be moving. But in this case, you couldn't know. On the yearly sacrifice, when he didn't wear those robes with the bells on it, you could not know that God accepted this. Can you imagine the people And I know it's only a picture, but still they were out there anticipating. He went in to make a sacrifice for the people. He went into the holiest of holies. Not a sound. Think of that as a picture of Christ in the grave. Remember that even the apostles didn't really get it. And they were so forlorn because Christ had died. And not a peep. But he rose from the grave, and that was the message. So when the people, as the Israelites, as they waited for the sacrifice to be made, how did they know that God accepted the sacrifice? Because the priest came out alive. How do we know that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Because he rose again alive without our sins. He came out of the grave. He defeated sin and death. We are justified. We have proof of our justification because Christ rose from the grave. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 4. And I want to move. I'll move quickly here through some of these scriptures, so if you can't keep up, I know where I'm going, so if you can't keep up, I'll read them. Who was delivered, verse 25, Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, the payment on the cross, and was raised again for our justification. So we know it worked. We know that God accepted the sacrifice and that we will be raised up and have eternal life because he rose again. By the death of Christ, atonement is made, and in his resurrection, his work is proven to be complete. Isaiah 54. In his resurrection, his work is proven to be complete. Isaiah 54 and verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, so his payment. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. God the Father saw the payment of Christ. And how do we know it was enough? How do we know it was accepted? I'm sorry, it is 53, not 54. I apologize. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I know God accepted the payment of Christ. How can I know that? Well, the Word of God tells me that, and that is sufficient. But I have a true and perfect witness in his resurrection. He rose up. He rose from the grave. The payment was made, and my justification is certain. His death would have. Now, it couldn't have been of no avail. But his death would have been unavailing. In other words, ineffective. His work would have been imperfect if he had not raised from the dead. But he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul making an argument to prove the resurrection says this very thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Doesn't do any good. You don't know that God accepted the sacrifice. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. It would have been of no effect. If Christ had, that's why you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection as essential elements of the gospel. Then they also which are fallen asleep, that is those who are dead in Christ, are perished. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then when you die, you die. Perhaps even you might say that payment had been made. But there is no eternal life. For Christ died and stayed dead if he didn't raise from the dead. But of course he did. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Well, what does that mean? Well, I try to do the right thing, and I try to, it's hard to act like a Christian. But look, just party. What's the point? If you die, isn't that what the world says? When you die, you're just dead. You're gone. There's nothing. Don't worry about doing the right thing. Don't worry about being a testimony or witness. What good would it do if people did believe in Christ? You just die, you're dead. But that is not the case. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He rose first, and we shall be raised up because of what he did. His resurrection was proof that his work was accepted by the Father. His resurrection is proof of our life eternal. What he had done in order that sinners might be saved was approved. God gave it a stamp of approval. And he raised up for our justification, for our eternal life. Our justification, that is that certain proof that we are without sin and pure and holy, acceptable to God. Our justification and our resurrection, that we have eternal life, that when we die we're not just dead, that it's not over. Our eternal life. Therefore became sure because Christ rose. It was for this that he gave himself up to death. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. You would have no hope if Christ had not risen. You might even have a better life in this life, but this life doesn't last that long. Certainly not eternal. It's not even a speck in eternity. Witnessing is unnecessary because it has no eternal benefit for someone to trust in Christ if he didn't raise from the dead. But he did. And we have a hope. The completion of this work of salvation, which was the resurrection. The treatment of us as righteous, which is our justification. The application of the righteousness of Christ to our souls. That righteousness which he earned as a man on earth. And raising us up to a state of glory, it is completed in the resurrection. And it is our hope. It's what we look forward to. God hath begun. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God hath begotten us to a lively hope. Let's read this here. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, an active, a real, a certain hope. Not just a maybe hope, but an absolutely certain hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have eternal life, and we know it because Christ rose. And in his resurrection, we have life. We read that last week in Romans chapter 6. Thus, the fact that he was raised is proof that we shall be raised and accepted by God. John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. The will of the Father, and the Father sent Christ, the Son, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. When we die, we're not just dead. No soul is. When the lost die, they exist forever in a state of eternal death, which shall only be made worse by the second resurrection when they receive a body that can suffer in the lake of fire more completely. And we who are saved, we who have trusted that Christ died for sinners, and I know that I am a sinner, of which I am chief. Paul said that, but that's only because he realized it. We all are chief of sinners. We are all completely depraved. And when we realize that and we trust and believe what the Bible tells us, that Christ died for sinners, when the Spirit of God brings us from death unto life and shows us that Christ died for sinners. Y'all can try to regulate it a little bit. That Christ paid for the sins of sinners. And we believe that. He makes us, in the doing of that, in the bringing us from death unto life, and causing us to believe, to repent and believe, he makes us a new creature. And that new creature can only exist because of the resurrection of Christ. Because he rose again unto eternal life, we have eternal life. That new creature lives forever. And, of course, one day we shall resurrect or be resurrected. As Christ rose, so shall we rise. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that is, sees themselves to be sinners, and that the Son of God died to pay for the sins of sinners, which comes, of course, as a gift from the Spirit of God, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everlasting life, a certainty of the resurrection. I'll close by asking you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live. Ye shall live also, because Christ rose. We shall rise. Because Christ lives and death could not hold him, death will not be able to hold us. We live eternally because Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection is clearly an essential part of the gospel. It's not just, well, it's what followed the death. It did, of course, follow the death. But the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, each of themselves are essential to the gospel. And we have life eternal because he ever liveth. And we know he ever liveth because he rose from the dead. Let's all stand. We'll have a hymn of invitation.